don't even know if it was the right key. May I give you one more prayer request before you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 4 this morning? Brother Clint handed me this, and I had it in my Bible and didn't bring it up here. Brother Clint Taylor is going to be having his back surgery, and this has been scheduled for a while, but his back surgery is coming up this coming Friday. If you'd remember to pray for him. Where are you having that done, Brother Clint? Okay. Let's be in prayer for him, if you would. This has been a little while coming, and we're going to pray that God accomplishes some healing in Brother Clint's back through this procedure. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Everybody has a comfort zone. So I've entitled this today, Vacating Your Comfort Zone. Everybody has one. Everybody has a temperature at which they like to live. In a Baptist church, that's nearly impossible to please everyone. I've been in here where some of people are putting coats on while others are frantically fanning themselves with a bulletin or whatever they can get on. Everybody has a comfort zone. You have a certain group of people that you like to be with. Or you just rather not be with people, period. You know, some people are uncomfortable being in a crowd. When we're not in that comfort zone, well, we're uncomfortable. That's what happens. When we get out of those situations that we feel at ease in, and there's nothing wrong with that most of the time. It's okay to have a comfort zone. It's good to be comfortable. You can relax in your comfort zone. But there are situations in which being comfortable should be a matter of concern to you. And that's the idea that we're going to approach this morning. One of those areas is when we become satisfied with the status quo in our Christian life. Then there's a problem. There's a problem with me, or there's a problem with you if I'm comfortable where I'm at. If we get comfortable in our walk with Christ to the point that we no longer have a desire to go any further, to go deeper in our walk, or to be more faithful in our walk, or to be learning more in our walk. If we come to that place where we're just comfortable, you know, I'm good where I'm at. It's right to be satisfied with your job. It's good to be thankful for the home that God's given you to live in, but if we're content with our spiritual growth, or our prayer life, or our level of commitment, or our level of service to the Lord, or the number, let's broaden it. Let's not make it individual. If we are comfortable ministering to the number of people that we minister to as a church, then there's a problem. We're getting too comfortable. Now, some of you are already uncomfortable because you know what's coming. We're going to talk about getting out of your comfort zone. I tried not to hide in the graphic this morning. I tried not to hide my intent for you this morning. You know up front what we're going to be talking about. Rustling your nest. Making you uncomfortable. Making me uncomfortable as I was reading through this week. The truth is this. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, we ought always to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness anyway. That ought to be an ongoing thing. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, the scripture says. Keep being hungry. When he gives us the command in Ephesians 5 to be filled with the Spirit, we talked about that just recently, either last Wednesday night or last Sunday. We said the verb tense in that command is to be being filled. So let's not be comfortable in our spiritual walk. Now I look at the scripture, and it's talking about always growing and always being content. And I think that sometimes, or always being discontent, we ought to be growing. I think if there were a Christian in the scripture who had a right to be content with their level of service or with their progress spiritually, I would think that would be the Apostle Paul. If anybody could say, boy, you know, I've really come a long way from where I was, and we would say that about Paul. I mean, we've been going through his life. If anybody could really say that they were comfortable where they're at in their spiritual life, you'd think it would be the apostle. And yet in Philippians chapter 3, and verse number 12, he says exactly the opposite. Paul says in Philippians, chapter 3, 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, or I keep going, if that I may apprehend that for which I am also apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. If anybody could sit back and take it easy in their Christian life, if anybody could set aside maybe and have a little less Bible study time, maybe a little less prayer time, maybe a little less influence in the community and outreach, telling people about Jesus. If anybody could back off a little bit and say, you know, I feel like I've done a lot. Paul could have said it, but nothing about Paul in his epistles communicates that. Everything about Paul says, I'm just going to keep going. I press toward the mark, he says. He's not satisfied with the status quo. He's not satisfied with what's going on. I believe that ought to be true with every Christian, every pastor, every missionary, every evangelist. There ought to be this pressing on. Introductory thought, here is the problem. The problem is that Christians and churches can live in a spiritual comfort zone, and there's no way that that is healthy for us. Not individually, and certainly not corporately. You look at a church, and we'll say at a church, the attendance is up, the offerings are up, everybody's getting along with everybody, nobody's, you know, sitting on the other side of the auditorium because they don't like somebody. Everything seems to be going well. Let's just back off for a little bit. Let's take a break. Or we might do that individually in our prayer life. Or the time we commit to each day when it comes to Bible study and meditation or memorization. Or inviting people to come to Christ or to visit with us at church. In serving one another the way we do. I've just done a lot lately. Whether individually or corporately, as a church family or a Christian, complacency in my life and complacency in your life and collectively together, complacency has to always be a red flag. It's just not good for us. So today we're going to talk about vacating your spiritual comfort zone, and we're going to look at a prayer offered by an obscure man in Scripture who's only mentioned in these two verses. You don't find him anywhere else. We know so little about him, but what we do know about him, God chose to put in his word that lasts forever. So what I'd like to do today is look at this man named Jabez, who hopefully is going to encourage us to deepen our faith, to not be complacent in our Christian walk, to not be happy with where you're at in your walk with the Lord, in your faithfulness to him, in your fervency for him, in your desire to serve him, in your walk in holiness, in the time you have in his word, in the impact that the word makes in you. All of these areas should be something where we're constantly hungering and thirsting. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verse number 9. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, because I bear him with sorrow. And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And don't stop there. Read the whole verse. And God granted him that which he requested. Somebody asked me last night, man, they said, what are you preaching tomorrow? And I said, tomorrow morning we're going to talk about Jabez. And there was a book written a number of years ago called The Prayer of Jabez. And The Prayer of Jabez, if you're a fan, don't take this personally. It was my perspective on it. The book just almost seemed to be, if you'll say these words, God will do these things. And I just didn't take that book right. Now, I may need to go back and read it again and see if the author really intended that, but I read it through pretty slowly, and that's how it came across to me, almost like hocus pocus, and this will happen. And so for a long time, Jabez in 1 Chronicles 4 got a bad rap. But I can't get past the fact that what he prayed for, God gave him. So I don't know that it was presented the right way or that I took it the right way, but I want you to see this morning that he was not content with where he was, and he asked God to do some things. Please don't look into this like this was him praying, God, I want more stuff, because I don't believe with all my heart that is not what I believe these two verses are about at all. I think there is a much more spiritually based request in his prayer than has been credited to him. So I'd like to look at him this morning, and he has he has some words that he says here that I think will help us deepen our walk with Christ. Don't be too comfortable as a Christian. Be desiring more. Everything that he asks for here, he's asking for something to change in him. This is where I'm at. This is what I'd like to change in that area. And he addresses several things. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning, and then we'll continue on here, all right? Father, you have so many names that you chose to put in this book of Chronicles, and we know so little about many of them. But you paused my attention in these two verses to let me know that Jabez was a man of prayer. Obviously, he had his faith in the right God, and his heart in making this prayer must have been right because you answered his prayer. And so would you teach me, and would you teach our church this morning what you taught him? And would you teach us how to pray these things and give us the motives that are right in our prayers? And Lord, we pray that until we see you face to face, you would help us always to be like Paul, pressing toward this mark. Help us never to be complacent with where we're at, always knowing that there's something more to learn from your word. There's a way I can be more like Jesus than I am. And Lord, may we, until we see you, may we be constantly growing for your honor and for your glory. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Going through these two verses won't take long this morning. Let's start with this in verse number 9, Jabez and his person. Who is this guy? What's going on here? There's three things that we're going to look at in here that I believe reveal a desire in him to walk more faithfully with God than he was. I don't think he was out of God's will. I just think he wanted more of it. Start first, if you would, with his place in life. His place in life. Now, 1 Chronicles, let's just confine our attention there. It's not always the most exciting book to read in the Bible. In fact, if you know anything about this book, the first four chapters of the book trace the genealogy of Israel all the way back to Adam, and you get name after name after name. It is a collection of begats, and most of the names you and I are going to struggle to pronounce. We're going to go slow, or we're going to read it more than one or two times. It is just he begat them, begat them, begat them. Every once in a while, it'll get broken up with some notable names that we recognize or a little blurb that God will plug in there to tell us about that person. For example, David. But for the most part, we don't know these people. The pulpit commentary said this: by the time we get to Jabez in chapter number 4, his brief story is like an oasis in a dry, barren desert. You say that because if you don't even have to read it, but if you'll just look back and just glance over chapters 1, 2, and 3 real quick. Just glance over them. You don't have to read the sentences or the phrases, but you're coming across names like Tapua and Rechem and Talma and Padiah and Zerubbabel. And it's name after name and list of sons after list of sons. And so when we come to this two little verse oasis, you're like, finally, I can catch my breath and learn something about one of these people that we've been reading on. All of these people mentioned in chapters 1 through 3, and then the beginning here of chapter 4, the Bible just gives their names and the names of their children and then they died. He lived, he begat these children, and then he died. But not Jabez. With Jabez, God says some things that make him stand out in this. I mean, the pulpit commentary calls him an oasis, but he almost stands out like a diamond on black velvet. All of a sudden, he just pops to the surface, and what the Bible says about him, it's interesting. Few in all of these verses have people that made any type of mark on the world. The only time they're mentioned in the Bible is right here in 1 Chronicles 1 through 4, and it just says this: they lived, they begat children, and they died. And then it moves on to the next one, verse after verse after verse. But every once in a while, one jumps off the page like Jabez does here, and it's because, most of the time in the scripture, it's because their lives were lived in light of eternity, and what God wants us to know about them will help us. I believe that's why Jabez is here. God's called every one of us, you and me, he's called us to do something on this planet while we're here. And to accomplish that purpose, he's gifted us in unique ways. That's the whole story of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting at verse 7 and going all the way down through verse 26. That's what God is telling you. I've created you on purpose and for purpose and gifted you to accomplish that purpose. So that's why every one of us are unique and we're different. And we ought to be. We don't all want to be the same people. How boring would this life be? How boring would this scenery be today if we walked all in here looking exact same, had the same personalities? Now, there are those that are different just to be different. That's not what I'm talking about. God created us different. There are those that are different just to be different. I don't think, and let me say this, God created us to be different for his glory, not ours. Look at creation. You look at all the species of birds that God's created. So whenever we come to nap time, here's a little insight to the Campbell home. Whenever we come to nap time, like on Sunday afternoon or something, if we want to sit out in the living room in our recliners and take our Baptist Sunday afternoon nap, we'll put a David Attenborough nature video on and just let him talk us to sleep. Yesterday, it was Barack Obama. President Obama is apparently narrating nature shows. We put him on. You want to go sleep? I'll tell you right now. But when you're watching those nature videos and they show these birds and the elaborate rituals that these birds go through just to get a mate, the intricate detail that they give to building a home, and you're watching it, God did that for his glory, not for the glory of that bird. He did it for his glory and for his pleasure. And God made you and God made me for his glory and his pleasure. And he's gifted us to do those things. And that's why you and I are as different as we are. God did that for his glory. It's a wonderful collage that he's made of his creation. Now, if I'm being different just for the sake of being different and drawing attention to myself, then that's just my pride. The point is that what should make us most different is the Lord's work of grace, God's work of grace in us. That's what ought to make you and I stand out, is his work of grace. I want you to ask yourself something. 10 years after you die, will people remember what you did for God's kingdom? Not will they remember you, but will they remember what you did for God's kingdom? That can happen and will only happen as we live our lives for his glory and for his honor. And I think that's where he came from. This was Jabez's place in life. For whatever reason, going through all these lists of names, God took this one instance out of this guy's life, this one prayer he made, and God lifted it up and he put it in his word that the Bible says will never pass away. For all of eternity, Jabez's prayer is going to be imprinted in the Word of God. That one thing in his life, that's his place in life. But he has a problem in life too. I don't know how you chose your children's name, but I hope you caught what the Bible says about how his mother chose his name. Did you get that? There in verse number 9, at the end of the verse, his mother called his name Jabez, saying, or because, I bear him with sorrow. A lot of people say that, well, she named him that because this happened in her life that led to this pregnancy, or this, she didn't love Jabez's father, or this or that. You know, when the easiest way to look at Scripture is just a literal, plain interpretation. You know what I think that verse means? I think it means she had hard labor with him. That's, to me, look what it says, verse 9, because I bear him with sorrow. Some of you have several children, and I don't think there's probably a woman in here who could not tell me which of her children gave her the hardest time during delivery. Now, hopefully you didn't name your child after that, you know, like Jabez's mom did. He looked, every time she looked at her son growing up, oh yeah, I remember the day he got here. I bore him with sorrow. His problem in life is that he's got to go through his life with this name. That name means that thing. Hi, my name's Jabez. He may as well have been saying, hi, my name is, I gave my mom a hard time when I was born. That's what the word means. He carried that all through life. You could say it like this, he was chained to it. He couldn't get away from his name. Every person he introduced himself to, he was reminding himself and letting them know, my mom had hard labor with me. Now, I laugh at that, and I chuckled that. I chuckle at that, but here's the truth. Some of you have a past that you just can't seem to get away from. He went through his whole life like this. His whole life, he struggled with this. But I want you to know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us, so that past is not like Jabez's name. It's not something we have to carry for the rest of our life. We've been given grace that gets rid of it. Some of you, it may have been this. You were raised in a home that was not a Christian home at all. In fact, even beyond that, it was a horrid home. There was abuse or neglect or brokenness or addiction or drunkenness. You may have a terrible past. But the Holy Spirit has come, and he's changed our life now. And I want you to know that just because you were raised in that kind of home doesn't mean it has to continue. Some of you were raised in a home that it might have been a home of false teaching. You don't have to continue that. Break that cycle. I remember our sister Jean LeCoulter. Jean LeCoulter was so thankful that God brought her out of the darkness into the light. God did a great thing in her. Jean was not raised in a Christian home. In fact, when she was saved out of a cult. Just because we have this past in us, it doesn't mean we have to continue in it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10 teaches us that God's able to lift us above those things that grabbed us in our past. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. God lifts us up. Our past doesn't have to define where we are now. He had that name, but I'm so thankful he didn't let that hold him back. There was a young girl named Wilma. Wilma was born on June 23rd, 1940. She was born the 16th. Can you show her picture? She was born the 16th of 18 children. Can you imagine this? To a poor black family over here in Middle Tennessee. Same mom, same dad, 18 children. If you could ever get to heaven by works, that mom would. That's what I would say. You can't. But she was born the 16th of 18 children. When she was born, she weighed 4 pounds and 1 ounce. And as a young girl, I think at the age of 4, she contracted polio. Polio crippled her, and it took the use of her left leg. And that disease weakened her, and she got pneumonia. Then she got scarlet fever. Thankfully, Wilma recovered from those two illnesses, but there was that left leg, and it wasn't doing her much good at all. But through years of therapy and exercise, and quite frankly, fierce determination, she slowly regained the use of that leg. So that by the time she got to high school, she started playing basketball. She started basketball before that, but when she got to high school, she made the high school team. In fact, she set the season high scoring record in 25 games. She scored 803 points. Now, if you've ever played basketball, basketball involves running. Here's a girl that couldn't walk as a child. Once she was in basketball and got it going, she became interested in track and field. And once she was able to run, she started running. Some of you who are older will remember Wilma Rudolph, who went to the Rome Olympics representing the United States in 1960. In Rome, she entered 3 track and field events, and she took the gold in every one of them. In the 100-meter dash, she set a world record. In the 200-meter dash, she set the Olympic record. And in the 400-meter relay, she brought her team from behind to take the gold. And in none of those 3 races did she have an opponent that at the finish line was closer than 3 or 4 yards. There were no photo finishes. Here was a girl at 4 years old. She couldn't walk. Many people know about Wilma Rudolph's tremendous track and field records, but they don't know that at 4 years old she couldn't walk. My point is that her problem from her early life turned out not to be a problem. And Jabez's problem early on, when his mother looked at him and thought, man, that was a hard delivery, and she saddled him with a name that would follow him for the rest of his life, that turned out not to be a problem. The reality is that the problems in your life and in my life are not greater than the grace of God. Amen. We sang that last hymn that Brother Kenny chose for this morning, grace that's greater. So you have the place in his life. He just pops off the page here in this long list of names. The problem that's in his life is a name, turned out not to be his problem. And then the performance in his life. The first part of verse number 10 says, the first part of verse number nine says, Jabez was more honorable than his brethren. I challenge you to try to find out who his brethren were. The only other time the word Jabez comes up in the scripture, it's referring to a small town, and apparently there's absolutely no tie between the city and this man. I don't know who his brothers were. The best we can think is that his brothers were listed there in the previous verses. So in verse number 8, there's Kaz and Anub and Zobahah and the families of Arahel and the son of Haram. Maybe they were his brothers and his relatives. We don't know. But he's going on and on. The Holy Spirit goes on and on with these lists of names. And then it just describes him as being more honorable than his brethren. Whoever he was related to, in God's opinion, Jabez was more honorable than them. That's what the Lord says. So you take that word honorable, and boy, it can go so many different directions. Literally, the Hebrew word means to be heavy or weighty. So when we dress a judge, we say, Your Honor, he's got some weight to him. He's got some clout. Honorable means he might have been richer, or he might have had more authority. Or he might have had more courage. Or he might have had more character and integrity. That word honorable can be described in so many ways. But this is, now here's Mark Campbell's opinion here, all right? because that word is a broad word, I believe the word honorable in verse 9 is connected to what is revealed about him in verse 10. And so I believe that word honorable means the way we would use it today. He had greater character and integrity of heart than his relatives, than his brothers. I think there was an excellence in him because of what is revealed in verse number 10 about his prayer. He saw how his family lived. He saw what they did or did not do, and he concluded there was a better way. And that better way was to go to the God of Israel and make his prayer to him and to follow him. This is all we know about Jabez. Jabez is not known as a great leader. He's not known as a prophet or a judge. He's not known as a great administrator. He's not even known as a great teacher or prophet. But he is known for the character of his prayer and the fact that God answered his prayer. I look at Joseph, and we're studying him on Wednesday nights. Joseph stood out from those people that were around him. He just always seemed to rise to the top of the crop. I look at Daniel and his three friends. They stood out. Jesus stood out. You remember when Jesus would speak publicly, how many times do you read something? How many times do you read something in the New Testament that is said like this? Never a man spake like this man. When they would hear Jesus, they were in effect saying, he's incomparable. We have no one to compare him to. Joseph was like that, and Daniel was like that, and the three Hebrews were like that, and I believe Jabez was like that. There was a uniqueness to him. He was more honorable than his brethren. I believe that means he was greater in character and integrity. It didn't matter to him what others were doing and what others were saying. He said in verse number 10, he called on the God of Israel. This is what he was going to do. This is Jabez and his person. He's not going to try to fit in with the world. He's not looking around at seeing his family and his peers at this level and content to be there. He was more honorable than that, the scripture says. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says that we are to live for God's approval. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God. Amen. With my heart, I believe that's where Jabez lived. So that's Jabez and his person. Then we come to his prayer in verse number 10, the first part of verse number 10. It says that Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. Notice the parts of his prayer. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thy hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. He's got some parts to that prayer there. First of all, Jabez prayed for prosperity. There's nothing wrong with this. He prayed for prosperity. He sought two things from God in this. He asked for God's best, first of all. In praying for prosperity, he asked for God's best. He wanted the fullness of God's blessing to be on him. I don't think this is a selfish prayer. May I tell you why? I pray that prayer. God, would you bless my life? Do you pray that? You ought to. You should, with your heart, desire God's blessing on your life. He prayed for God's best in his life. There's nothing wrong with praying for God to place his richest blessings on you. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. Oh man, Joel Osteen's in the pulpit. He's up there talking about praying to God, make him rich. That's not it at all. This is not a prayer. May I tell you this? This is not a prayer about money. Too many times the world's path to wealth and riches is jaded by sorrow, by guilt, and by shame, and even by treachery. The Lord's blessing, Proverbs 10 says, doesn't carry that kind of baggage. He addeth no sorrow with it. The blessings that God bestows on your life, the way God makes you rich, there's no baggage that comes with that. There's no guilt, and there's no shame, and there's no treachery. The way God makes us rich doesn't carry baggage. And the reason for that is this: God's greatest blessings in your life are not tangible. They're not material. His greatest blessings are those things that are given to you, and they're given to me to help us walk in obedience to Him. They're given to us so that we can be more like Jesus and less like ourselves. They're given to us so we can know things like peace and contentment and satisfaction and a good name and character and godliness and holiness. The things that make you rich in Christ can't be bought and they can't be stolen. The things that make us rich in Christ, they bless us, but they glorify Him. And when He says, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed," I don't believe He's asking for money. I think He's seeking the blessing of the Lord that maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. Mediocre Christianity is not the path to these kind of blessings. You and I have to vacate the comfort zone of the Christian life and pursue the blessing of God. Follow Him with your whole heart. We talked about this in Sunday school today, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, about presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. That goes hand in glove, I believe, with the prayer of Jabez here. First, he asked God for His best. Then he asked God for His blessing. He said, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast." You see that part? Enlarge my coast. He looked for more influence in the world. Now, before you criticize this request, he looked for more influence. Imagine what the spiritual temperature of the world, well, let's not say the world. Let's do this. Imagine what the spiritual temperature of the United States would be if most of its influential people were God-fearing, holy life-living Christians. Amen. Would you pause for that for a minute? How many of you watched the inauguration of the president this last Monday? Regardless of your party, that's not my point. How many of you watched that thing? It was inside. Hasn't been done, they said, since President Reagan. And I can't count the number of times those people that were commentating and giving their input and ideas on who was where, I can't count the number of times they said, "I just can't get over the power that's in this room." Did you hear them say that? They kept talking about that. There was that one shot where Elon Musk and Jeff Bezos and Mark Zuckerberg were standing there having a conversation. Zuckerberg's turned around with his floppy head of hair, and he's talking to these two guys that they're just sharp, and they don't take that as any criticism, I'm just saying. And I looked at that and I thought, honest to goodness, this is what went through my mind. I looked at those three men standing there: Musk, Bezos, Zuckerberg. And I said, and this is what I thought: every need of every true gospel preaching missionary on the foreign field could be met by the resources of those three men, and they would still die incredibly wealthy. There was so much money and influence and power in that room. Now, what if every person in that room was a God-fearing Christian? That's what Jabez is asking for when he says, "Oh, that thou would enlarge my coast." It's his influence. His influence. Ask God to increase your influence. I'm not talking about political power. I'm talking about your ability to influence people for Christ. I mentioned the other night that George Mueller's first public prayer was, "God, forgive me for my wasted influence over people. Oh, that thou would enlarge my coast." He's asking for God's blessing in his life. Don't ever be satisfied with the status quo spiritually. Be thankful and content with what you have, but spiritually, ask God for more. Don't limit God to your or my puny abilities. God, do something beyond my ability. Do something beyond our ability. Show yourself strong. Let him expand our influence, whether it's in this community for Christ or around the world, but let God do that. Jabez, he prayed first of all for prosperity, and then he prays for power. He said, "That thine hand might be with me." Now, if you want God's best and you want God's blessing that we just mentioned, you have to have God's power. Oh, he prayed that thy hand might be with me. He wasn't content, like others might have been when it came to God's power. He wanted more. Now, we studied recently, I think it was back in chapter 8, we talked about Simon the sorcerer. He wanted God's power so he could do magic. He wanted God's power with a completely wrong motive. That's not where Jabez is at here. He wanted God's power for God's glory. David, all throughout the Psalms, he pointed to God's right hand as the picture of power. And we don't have the time to go through them this morning, but I wrote down a fraction of the places where he talked about God's right hand. Psalm 17:7, Psalm 18:35, 44:3. Chapter 60 and verse 5, chapter 89 verse 13, 108:6, 138:7, David kept pointing to the right hand of God. Those people that seem to have God all over their lives, they seem to be effective in whatever they do, they are those who have simply refused to rest in a spiritual comfort zone and say, "God, do in me and through me whatever it is you want to do. I'll do whatever you want to do. You just have to enable me to do it. I need your power." He says that thine hand might be with me. Paul was taking some shots from his critics. They were throwing jabs at Paul and saying some nasty things about him. In 2 Corinthians 10:10, his critics said this: "His bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." That's just low. "You're ugly and you can't talk. What are you doing here, Paul?" And yet, what a powerhouse for God Paul was. You remember the abuse his body took. How many times was he stoned, left for dead, beaten with rods? He had to be a scarred mess. Some of those stonings apparently impacted his vision and he couldn't see well. I can see him walking with terrible limp, maybe like Jacob did after the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that Jesus touched his thigh and he limped the rest of his life. You can see Paul not getting around really well. Probably a bad back or bad hips. Your speech is contemptible. Your bodily presence is weak. And yet all that he did for God. D.L. Moody. Uneducated, not very articulate. Mr. Moody was not known to be one who was like a John Phillips, just an eloquent speaker. And yet, history says that more than 1 million people came to Christ under his preaching in a day way before radio and TV and internet. Touched two continents for God. The same power that's on Paul and on D.L. Moody is awaiting you and awaiting me. He asks for God's hand to be on him. Given the opportunity, God can do amazing things through you and me. It's just a matter of you and me not being complacent in our Christian life. I'm not comfortable where I'm at right now. God changed these things in me. He prayed for prosperity. He prayed for power. He prayed for protection. He said that thou wouldest keep me from evil. You know what he knew? And you and I need to remember this. He knew that when sin comes, trouble follows. He says in verse number 10, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. If I sin, grief is coming. Keep me from evil so it doesn't grieve me. He knew that if he chose to sin, it was not going to go well with him. Proverbs 13:5 says, a wicked man cometh to shame. Well, Jabez is simply asking God to help him live a godly life. And you and I can never live that godly life on our own. We can't do it. We can try. We can try to be nice and we can try to play well with others, but it's not going to work. We can't be holy. And so we need God to protect us from evil. Hate what dishonors God's name. Stay away from it. Disassociate with it. Protect me from evil. Psalm 101:3 says, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. He's told us we'll have a way of escape for every temptation. So pray for protection. God, keep me from evil. Keep my foot from going down paths that shouldn't. You want God's blessing in your life? You want God's best in your life? You want to increase your spiritual influence? Then pray that God would protect you. Protect you from evil. I don't believe this is at all a selfish prayer that we're reading in 1 Chronicles 4. He wants to be better for God's glory. Why do I say, and you may totally disagree with me on this prayer. You may think, man, I think he's as carnal as the day is long. He wants money and he wants land. That's all he wants. I don't think it is. And the reason is because of this last point this morning and we're done. His person, his prayer, and the last thing I want you to see at the end of verse 10 is his provision. You can't ignore the end of verse number 10. If this was a misdirected prayer, it wouldn't have happened. If he was asking for these things to consume it upon his own lusts, then James chapter 1 would step in where he says, James 2 or 3, where James says, the reason you don't have these things is because you're asking for them amiss. God will not answer our prayers that are made to consume on our own lusts, James says. And yet, the end of verse number 10 says, God granted him that which he requested, or all that he requested. The question is, why would God answer the prayer of Jabez? The reason is because the Lord honors prayers that honor him. That's why. Why would he answer Jabez's prayer if it was misdirected? He wouldn't. He honors prayers that honor him. We serve a God who has promised to hear and answer our prayer. Again, we don't have time to turn there this morning. Matthew chapter 7, Jeremiah 33, Isaiah 64, all of them talk about God hearing and answering prayer. And he tells us how to get our prayers answered. So because of that, you make your requests with boldness. Are you satisfied with where you're at in your Christian life? Are you content there? Are you complacent there? God says, pray. This is what Jabez did. And when you pray and ask God to change these things, pray with confidence that he'll hear and he'll answer those prayers that are made according to his will and not mine. Lord, you know where we're at spiritually, financially, socially. You know where we're at. We don't want to stay here. We want to do greater things for your honor and for your glory. Help us to do that. Would you look at your life for just a moment? Consider specifically your prayer life and see if the prayers that you're making honor God. Why did God answer the prayer of Jabez? Because he prayed prayers that honored God. So do my prayers honor him? Are they made for his honor and glory, not my own? Well, we wrap this up this morning. Here's the truth. You and I aren't Jabez. We are not Jabez, but if we're willing to vacate our comfort zone, if we're willing to have a heart that says, God, it's about you and not me, the Lord will hear and he will answer our prayer and he gives us those things we seek. I love the way verse 10 ends. God granted him that which he requested. It doesn't get any simpler than that. What part of that prayer, Pastor, do you believe that God answered? I think he answered all four of those things. He gave him that which he requested. So what do you do this morning with a message like this? What do I do with this in prep this week, and in studying and prep this week? What do I do with this message as your pastor? Let's start with this. The first issue confronting us in a message like this is whether or not we're complacent. That's it. That's what this message comes down to. If we are complacent, are you satisfied with where you're at spiritually before God this morning? Are you satisfied with your Christian influence in the world? Are you satisfied with the growth and the influence of your church? If you're not, then the follow-up question is, are you willing to vacate your comfort zone? Jabez, the Bible says, was more honorable than his brethren. And what showed up in that honor was how he prayed. And how he prayed was, God, I don't like where I'm at. And so would you do these things for me? Now you have to ask yourself, in your walk with Christ today, have you grown complacent? Are you good with the level of commitment you have toward Jesus Christ? Are you good with the influence you have around the people? You know, God's put you where he's put you to do work through you. Terry and I sat Friday evening. Terry and I sat in our office back here with Kim and a friend of hers, a coworker of hers. And Leanne accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior last Friday night, but it really didn't have a whole lot to do with meeting Terry and I. It had to do with Leanne working with a Christian in her office that was concerned about other people there. And may I tell you, until you and I get hungry and thirsty for more of God and his blessings on us and his best for us, I'm going to stay right where I'm at spiritually. Collectively, we'll stay right where we're at. Are you willing to vacate your comfort zone, your spiritual comfort zone? I'm not preaching a life of discontentment is the right thing, because Paul said, I've learned whatsoever state I am in to be content. But Paul was not talking about righteousness. He pressed toward the mark. Holiness, he pressed toward the mark. Surrender, he pressed toward the mark. Grace, giving, character, faithfulness. Paul just kept pressing and pressing and pressing. Brethren, not as though I have already attained. I have not apprehended. He used these different words saying, I am pressing on. Jabez said, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed and enlarge my coast, that thy hand may rest upon me, that thou wouldest keep me from evil. That's a tremendous prayer for every Christian. Let's stand together, would you? Father, you put these little gems in your word, and we don't know anything about this man other than what we read here, and we look forward to meeting him one day. Thank you for his heart for you. Thank you for the wrestling of our comfort and our complacency. And Lord, in my heart, would you stir? I don't want to stay where I'm at as a Christian or as a husband or as a dad or as a pastor. Our church is not, it's not to be content with where we are. So God, deepen our faith in you. Give us a greater ability to trust, a greater desire to yield more and more of ourselves to you. And I don't know where anybody's at in this room spiritually, and I'm so thankful you do. And so, Lord, take your word, work in our hearts, and help us to never be content, because your power is unlimited. And so, Lord, what we need is your power on our lives, and that only comes as we're obedient to you. So young or old in here, do your work in us. make us willing. We pray in your name. Amen. Would you hold your head?